Good morning.
Morning.
Warm welcome. It's really good to gather together on a day that looks a bit more like April than some of the days we've had through the week. But it's lovely to join together to worship and to share in God's word for us today. Do hope as you came in, you got one of our order of service sheets. All the information for our service is on there. And there are some notices at the back. Please do take some time to look over those. One or two to mention, this evening at 6:30, we're meeting for Bible chat. It's an opportunity to come along and talk together about questions or things we might want to talk about relating to the Bible or our Bible reading. The last few have been really good, lots of interesting conversations around our Bible reading. So please come and join us, 6:30 this evening. A reminder of our book group, which is meeting not this week, but a week on Tuesday. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. I think that might win the prize for the longest book title we've had in our book group. Please come along and join us for that on Tuesday the 17th. On the last day in April, the 30th of April, it's a Monday night, Andrew is going to be showing some slides and doing a talk from his SU gap year visit to Ukraine. Andrew was over in Ukraine for 12 days in February, visiting a SU partners over there and seeing some of the work that they do in Ukraine. And so we thought it'd be a good opportunity for him to do a slideshow and talk about that. So Monday the 30th of April, 7:30, in the Centenary Hall, please come along and join us for that. And then next month, on the 12th of May, we're having a concert. We've got two guitarists coming, not like me, two real guitarists who actually know what to do with the instrument, who are going to play some music for us from guitar music from various places around the world and give us a sense of the journey that the guitar has gone on all around the world. So tickets are available today, £10 for a ticket. And please come and join us for our concert on the 12th of May with Johnny and Giorgio. I think those are all the notices that I need to mention just now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's good for us in these days following Easter to remember to give thanks to God for the great good news he declared in bringing Jesus alive again. Good news of hope for us, hope for today and for every tomorrow. And so we worship our God as we sing together. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, it is our joy today to worship you, to celebrate your glorious resurrection, to be amazed all over again at the wonder of your saving love, that you would leave heaven and come to earth, that you would endure the suffering of the cross and rise again through the empty tomb for us, is more than we could imagine or deserve. We rejoice today to know that our Savior lives. You are the one who has been dead, but now is alive forevermore. There is no other like you. We pray that we would find our hope and our peace in this knowledge of your resurrection, in the assurance and confidence we have that you have torn apart all the chains of hell, that you have defeated every enemy that stands before us. You are the one who has conquered death. You are the one who lives forever. Fill our hearts with joy as we worship you. Lord Jesus, as we celebrate your resurrection today, so we long to enter into that new life of the kingdom of God together with you. We don't want to jump straight to the empty tomb without passing by the cross once again. Lord Jesus, we would kneel before your cross and confess that it was our sin which nailed you to that cruel tree. Our rejection of God and his love, our turning away from God and his law, his word for us. We have not loved God as we should. We have not loved one another as we should. We have not loved ourselves as we should. Forgive us for all our sin. May we be clean by your blood shed on the cross. And may we be brought to new life together with you through your resurrection. Lord Jesus, be at work in us. We want to know that you live. Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning reading in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We're going to be reading through this short letter over the next few weeks. And we pray hearing God speak to us through these words. There are only 4 chapters in Philippians. That means if you start on Monday and read one every day, you get Friday, Saturday, Sunday off each week. And you've read the whole book in a week on just 4 days, 4 chapters. There's only 105 verses. It would be good if we could read over this letter and read over these chapters week by week as we prepare for Sunday and come together to worship and to hear God's word. This is one of the ways we can all together improve our time on a Sunday if we read over just these few chapters. Now, Philippians was written to, you'd not be surprised to learn, the church in Philippi. And Philippi had for many centuries been an important site, an important town. In the time of the Macedonians, Alexander the Great, Philippi was already a major center. It was destroyed by some earthquakes and rebuilt, but Philippi, it's up here, remained a major center. The road all the way over to Gaul ran through Philippi all the way to Persia.
the road connecting the extreme west and the extreme east of the Roman Empire ran right through Philippi. You might remember after their successful murder of Julius Caesar, Brutus and Cassius fled from Rome. Where did they flee to? Philippi. It was at the Battle of Philippi that Brutus and Cassius were defeated by the young Octavian, who became Augustus. The city became a Roman colony, and that meant that retired veterans from the legions who were created citizens of Rome would be sent to Philippi to make their home there. And so Philippi became a city filled with citizens, a city where people lived confident of the empire to which they belonged, to which they were citizens. They had seen the might of the empire turn up and very quickly defeat Brutus and Cassius. They had confidence in their citizenship of Rome living in Philippi. They were, we might say, confident citizens. And I think this is important because this is one of the main themes in the letter that Paul writes. The whole idea of being a citizen is taken up by Paul and held before the disciples of Jesus in Philippi, as though Paul were saying, you are citizens, not of Rome, but of a greater kingdom than Rome. In the first chapter, I've put the verses up here, down in verse 27, the English translation we have, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You could more accurately translate that verse, only live as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Right in the first chapter, Paul appeals to the readers of the letter, live as citizens of the gospel. He returns to this theme in chapter 3 at verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, but our living as a citizen of heaven is what Paul's trying to say. Living as a citizen is an important theme in this letter. It's a very rare word. It's only used twice in these two verses in the letters in the New Testament. It's only found one other place in the whole of the New Testament, in Acts 23, when the Apostle Paul makes his defense before the Sanhedrin. He says, I lived as a citizen of God. The same word. This idea of living like a citizen, living as one who is a citizen, is a way that Paul wants the Christians in Philippi to learn to think about their discipleship, their life in the gospel. They are to be confident citizens of the kingdom of God. I'm sure there's many teachers sitting here going, oh no, not confident citizens again. That's that curriculum for excellence. Well, maybe it's not such a bad idea since we find it so clearly in Scripture. God has transferred our citizenship from Great Britain or wherever we have our citizenship. He has transferred our citizenship to Him, to the gospel. And we are to live confidently as those who belong to the kingdom of God. That's the theme of this letter, and that's what I hope we're going to hear as we read these passages day by day, as we worship together on Sundays. We can be confident citizens of the gospel. So who are the Philippians? Who is Paul writing to? They live in that town called Philippi, up at the northern part of Greece there. But can we say anything more about who they are? Well, we can say quite a bit. We first meet the Philippians in Acts chapter 16, when Paul leaves a place called Troas and crosses over the sea and comes to Philippi. The first thing we learn about the Philippians is they're Europeans. Philippi is the first European city where the gospel is preached. The Philippians were the first Europeans to believe the gospel. Before that, all the ministry of Paul had been in Asia. But now it's in Europe. The gospel is spreading and growing. In Acts 16, we read of a business people, a businesswoman called Lydia, a wealthy woman, a homeowner. She was prosperous and good at her work. We read of slaves who are set free, not only from their bondage to human slavery, but from their bondage to demon slavery. The liberation of people to enter into the kingdom of God. We read of former jailers who lived daily under threat of their life if anything happened to the prisoners under them. Jailers who come to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and who are saved. The church in Philippi was a mixed bunch. All sorts of people rubbing together in the one church. But in chapter 1, which Margaret read for us earlier, Paul writes giving thanks for their partnership with him in the gospel. The Philippian Christians were partners with the apostle. They shared together with him in the ministry. There was no sense for the Philippians that Paul and the apostles were somehow different from them or separate from them. They were, in fact, partners. They understood that discipleship, that Christian mission, that living the gospel life meant they had to belong together, sharing with one another. It wasn't a one-person job. They couldn't do it on their own. They needed to be in partnership with Paul just as much as Paul needed to be in partnership with them. And then in the next verse, Paul writes of the Philippian Christians as those people in whom God has started to work. But not only started, Paul writes of his confidence that having started, God is going to see that work through to completion. The Philippian Christians were folks in whom God was at work. And that's true of all Christians. It has to be. It's the only way anyone can become a Christian, if God is at work in them. The good news is that God doesn't only start a thing, he finishes a thing. There was an item on the radio during the week about DIY projects. It must have been the Easter holidays that put it in their mind, because the B&Qs were full over last weekend. And they came up with this huge statistic about the number of DIY projects which are started and never finished. I'm not going to do a straw poll to see how many people have one of those on the go just now. But many people start off with great confidence. You know, we're going to put in a false ceiling and we're going to do this and that. We're going to extend here. We're going to do the next thing there. And it gets halfway through and then it kind of runs out of steam. And the bits lie about for weeks and weeks and it never quite gets finished. The good news is the work God has started in us, he will certainly finish. We are exactly like these Philippian Christians. We are a mixed bunch. We are all sorts of people brought together by the grace of God into this congregation for this time. A mixed bunch. We are partners with one another in the work that God has called us to do. No one of us can do it on their own. We need to know that we are in this together. We need one another. We are those in whom God has started working. Don't you know that? Be assured, be confident. God is going to keep on working in you till he finishes that great work of making you like Jesus. What a joy it is to recognize that we are just the same as these Philippian Christians. It makes it easier for us to hear the words that Paul wrote for them as written for us across the years and the miles from Philippi. Today, in the passage we had read, Paul prays for the Philippian Christians. Paul, we might say, prays for all Christians. He prays for us. As we look at what Paul prays, we can learn what we should pray for one another. What we can pray so that we might grow into confident citizens of the kingdom as God answers these prayers. Now let's look at what Paul prays for these Christians and for us. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Wonder if you've noticed reading through the New Testament that every now and then that the writers come to a list of what we might call virtues. They always include love. They always include love. Now, in the ancient world, it's not that no one ever included love, but it wasn't always there. And it certainly wasn't always the top prized virtue for living. The kind of virtues that were more prized in the Roman Empire would be discipline, faithfulness, honor, service, courage. But for Christians, love is the supreme virtue, the characteristic of life which we should most pray for ourselves and for one another, that it might be displayed among us. Love is seeking the best good of the other, having our focus towards those whom we serve, each other's needs to prefer, the hymn says. That's love right there. Now, as Paul prays that this love might abound with knowledge and discernment, love does require knowledge, an understanding of what it means to live lovingly towards someone else. I love my dinner. I love my pet. But you don't want to get the two mixed up. Or you're not being very loving towards your pet. Think about Sarah on the film was talking about being a mum. Think about the love which a parent, any parent, shows to their child. That love changes as the child grows. When they are very young, a parent's love will change their nappies, keep them warm and dry and keep them fed and safe. As they grow up, a parent's love will encourage them to start to walk, to start to the big mistake, start to talk. Then you can't shut them up again. As they grow, a parent's love will encourage them to become independent, to go out and make friends, to engage in activities which they enjoy. The love which a parent has for a child is not the same at every stage in life. It requires knowledge and discernment to know how appropriately to love at the right time, in the right way. The gospel tells us we don't know how to love. We don't know what love is. God himself shows us what love is by sending his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. Love is giving of that which is most precious for the good of others. Love is laying down everything to serve others. Words like sacrifice, self-giving, generous. We see what love is as we look at the cross of Jesus. God answers our prayers as we pray for a growing love in our own life and in the lives of one another's. God answers our prayers by revealing the cross of Jesus more and more to us, by making our lives cross-shaped so that they might be love-filled. This is the life of a citizen of God's kingdom, one who is growing in loving, one who is learning how to love, understanding what it means to love appropriately. This is what Paul prays for us. This is what we can pray for one another. And as we see love growing in us, our confidence in our citizenship grows. Paul continues in verse 10, praying that they might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus secures our forgiveness. We are to live forgiven lives. Our lives are being made clean by the cross of Jesus. We are to live lives which are clean, set free from the guilt of sin, washed clean from the stains of sin. This happens when we are filled with Christ, who is the righteous one, who in our lives is the fruit of righteousness which takes root and grows in us. Christ Jesus is the righteousness given to us, poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit, that we might through him become pure. I'm sure you've washed out a bottle to put out in the bin or the recycling. And maybe there's been something in it and you've added a wee bit of soap. Fairy liquid, but other kinds are available. And you give it a wee shake and you realize you've made a mistake because the whole bottle fills up with soap suds. How do you get the soap suds out the bottle? Haven't we learned that you turn the tap just gently on and you hold the neck of the bottle under it and the water runs in and goes to the bottom and starts filling up from the bottom and it pushes the soap suds out? Haven't we learned that? And we just watch the soap suds rise up and pour over the neck of the bottle until what's coming out is clean, pure water. And we've cleaned out the bottle from the soap suds. Doesn't that work? This is our life, filled up with the soap suds of sin and guilt and shame. And we need Jesus poured into us, bit by bit each day, not all at once, but so that he fills us up from the inside and pushes out all that we don't want there to leave only what is pure and clean. Shouldn't we pray this for ourselves? Shouldn't we pray this for one another? That God, who has started pouring Jesus in us to make us pure, might continue to do that until all that's left is Jesus and his righteousness. Don't we know we're not there yet? Don't we know that we need to pray for this more and more? That we might be confident as we see Jesus growing in us and the fruit of righteousness growing in us, to know that God is at work among us. Finally, Paul ends his prayer that all might be to the glory and praise of God. There might be some here who remember the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We see the glory of God displayed most clearly in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. God's glory as he gives his son to die. God's glory as he reaches down and raises Jesus alive again from the dead. God's glory as he defeats every enemy before him. The confident disciple of Jesus displays in their life this cross and resurrection shaped glory of God as we live for his praise and his glory. I wonder if you've been watching the golf over the weekend. I'm sure there's lots of folks groaning now, thinking, yes, I've had to endure watching the golf. I reckon any one of us here could be in next year's Masters, no problem, because all of us could put a ball in a lake 5 times in a row without blinking. It's really easy, that one. But what's the thing about the Masters? What's the thing about it? Is it the flowers, these azalea bushes and their colour? Is it the fancy clothes that the golfers wear, some of these patterns that they have? Is it the expensive clubs? Is that the most important thing with the advertising slogans all down the bag? Is it the stylish swing and the way they look as they stand on the sun-kissed fairways? The point about golf is putting that wee ball in the hole and nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what your clubs are like. Doesn't matter what your clothes are like. Are you putting the wee ball in the hole? Often, we forget the main point of a thing. We get caught up in all the side attractions. The main thing in golf is to put the ball in the hole. The main thing in our Christian discipleship is to glorify God, to live to praise Him, to live in a way that makes Jesus known just by what we do to everyone around us, so that they glorify God and praise Him as they see God at work in us. The main thing is that God is glorified and praised, and too often we forget that. We get caught up and think the main thing is what I do, that I come to church, that I learn to read the Bible, that I learn to pray. These things might be important, but the main thing is still the glory of God, because God's more to be praised than any or all of us. Wouldn't it be good if we prayed for one another, that our lives might be so lived that we would display the glory of God, that God would be praised and honored in us? Can't you think of someone? I'm sure you can. I guess many of us might be thinking of the same person. And we look at their life and how they live and what they do and what they say, and we think, Jesus is just living in that person. Wouldn't it be good if we could pray for that for one another? If we could see God begin that work of transforming our lives for His glory more and more? Wouldn't our confidence in our citizenship in God grow when we see Him answering that prayer? You should never find yourself with nothing to pray for. Just open up Philippians chapter 1, read through verse 9, 10, and 11, and you'll find plenty of things to pray for in just three verses. Pray that the love of God might grow in our lives. Pray that the purity and blamelessness of the righteousness of Jesus might grow and be seen and fill our lives. Pray that the glory and praise of God might be magnified through our faithful following of Jesus. There's plenty of things to pray for. And as God answers these prayers, we can live as citizens of His kingdom right now, right today, and every other day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are the God who loves us in Jesus. You are the God who calls us into Your kingdom to be citizens, Your people, Your children. And we pray that You would give us confidence in this, that we would grow in being the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. May Your love abound in us. May Your purity fill us. May Your glory shine through us as we follow Jesus. Gracious God, be at work among us and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.